so good to see all of you here today, a large crowd on this Sunday morning. We're thankful that you're here. We're going to do things different this morning than we've done before. We are going to begin the service with communion, or the Lord's Supper. And I'm doing that because there'll be children in here who want to take the Lord's Supper. And if we did it at the end, they'd be in children's church, and that wouldn't work. So we're involved at the beginning of the service today. I've been preaching through the book of Mark, and today we're to Mark chapter 14. And I'll be talking in a few minutes during the sermon time about the woman who broke the jar of perfume and anointed the head and the feet of Jesus. After that passage that we're going to look at after a while, there is the story of the last Passover and the Last Supper. And in chapter 14 of Mark, in verse 22 through 25, this is what it says. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of this vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives." After that passage, there is a reference to Judas. And tonight I'm going to be preaching about Judas Iscariot, and a very interesting person, and discussing the question of, did Judas die and go to hell, or did he die and go to heaven? It's not an easy question to answer, and we're going to deal with that in the sermon this evening. Probably most of you all here have observed the Lord's Supper before. If you're a member of any kind of a church, Baptist, Methodist, all the way to Roman Catholic or whatever church, you have communion, you have the Lord's Supper. So it is common to all Christians around the world and has been for the last 2,000 years, ever since Jesus went back up into heaven. So observing the Lord's Supper is something that Jesus commanded his disciples to do. We have two ordinances, we call them. I don't really like that word. It sounds sort of formal, ordinance. But there are two ordinances within our Baptist church, at least. There is baptism and the Lord's Supper. So there are the two ordinances within the Baptist churches. Some of you probably wonder, well, I am not a member of this church. Should I take the Lord's Supper? We don't make any difference there. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, if your sins have been forgiven, and you are a Christian, that's up to you. No one is left out as far as I'm concerned, and I believe that the Lord would want it that way. It's not a matter of excluding people, it's a matter of including people. And that's what the Lord is. He is so inclusive for all of us. And so, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that Paul said, let a person examine themselves. And I've been examining myself, and I've come up short. If you examine yourself, you're probably going to come up short too, because we don't have a perfect person in this house. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is the only perfect one who ever lived, and that's why he can save us. And all of us are sinners. And some of us have been saved by grace. All of us have been saved, are saved by grace. And so it's very important for us to know that. So this is a time when we can fellowship with one another. We can fellowship with the Lord. In a moment, we're going to pass out the bread. And you will take the bread, and then we'll eat it all together. Then we'll pass out the wine or the grape juice, and you'll take that, and then we'll drink the cup together. This, to me, is one of the most holy and sacred times of our church life. And I hope and pray that during this time of the Lord's Supper, or I like to call it communion, especially on Sunday morning. Supper sounds like Sunday night, doesn't it? Communion, a fellowship. Eucharist would be all right to use that term. It's a beautiful term, the Eucharist. We don't call it the Mass like the Catholics do, but the other words are a part of what we do. So it says that we ought to ask the Lord to forgive us before we observe communion. Let's bow our heads and let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you on this beautiful Sunday morning to thank you for the rain that fell upon most of us yesterday. Oh, how we needed the rain, how we needed the showers of blessing. Father, we come here in this place today, a place that is holy because you are here, a place that is sacred because you are here. You're dwelling in every one of us as Christians. I'm your temple. The deacons are your temple. Everyone who is saved is a part of your body, the body of Christ. And I pray that you will help us today as we take this bread to remember the cross, and that you will draw us near the cross as we take the bread and remember you. And then as we take the cup and remember the blood that you shed for us, our Father, that you might draw us closer and closer to you. We need you so desperately today. All of us have needs, some this and some that. Some of our needs are great and some are small. Some of our needs are, would sound to some people like silly things, and some of us very serious. But our Father, we believe that you love us and that you're with us. And I pray, Father, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, that you will somehow inspire us and encourage us, that you will speak to us in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, that we might not just feel your presence, but that we might know your presence to be here. But it's mighty good to feel your presence as well. Now, Lord, we know that sin separates us from you. It always has and always will. Please forgive us of our sins. Even those of us who are saved and take the Lord's Supper today, we know that we need forgiveness. In some way or another, we have sinned. Some way in this week, probably in this day, in this morning, in some sense, we have sinned. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for forgiving us. And we claim your forgiveness today. Speak to us, Lord, in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would our deacons come forward at this time, please? Our deacons are ministers of the church. They are servants of the Lord. And we're so thankful for their assistance in this. First of all, the scripture says that Jesus took the bread. It was the Passover time and the disciples were there. He took the bread and he blessed it. So let's have the blessing of the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this bread. It represents your body. You said it is my body. And we understand that there's a real connection between what we do here and you. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us as we take the bread, as we hold it in our hands, as we think about your body, which was killed upon the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If one would eat of me, he would never be hungry again. We take the bread and we hold it and we think about Jesus. We meditate upon his presence. He is here. He's as really here as he could be anywhere in the world today, or in the universe, or in heaven. He is here in his spirit. His spirit is in you, and in you, and in you, and in me, in all of us. We are the body of Christ. He dwells within us. And he has actually promised he will never leave nor forsake us. When we think of the bread that we're holding in our hand, it is unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible, or yeast, is a symbol of sin. Jesus had no sin in his body. He was sinless. He was perfect. That's how he can be our Savior. Had he had any sin in his life, he couldn't save us. He'd be just like we are, but he's not like us. So when we take the bread, it is unleavened bread, showing and symbolizing that Jesus Christ, the perfect one, is our Savior. That precious body, as perfect as it was reviled and neglected and rejected for the 33 years that he lived upon this planet. Some loved him, but most people hated him. Some worshiped him, but most people did not. The Bible says that he came unto his own, but they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so as we take the bread, representing the perfect and sinless body of Jesus, we think of the sacrifice that he made for all of us. And we're worshiping him in the breaking of the bread in this place this morning. The scripture says that he took the bread and he said, take, eat it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he said, as oft as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. Amen. The scripture says then that Jesus took the cup. It was wine in those days. This is the fruit of the grapevine, of the grape. And it says that he blessed it, and then he distributed it to the disciples. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray your blessings upon all the congregation, all the people who are here, as we drink this cup, we'll remember you, O Lord, as you remember us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. In the Bible it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There has to be the shedding of blood. That's in Hebrews. We think of the days of the Old Testament when they had the sacrifices. In the days of the Old Testament, according to the Word of God and the commandments of the Lord, they would take a lamb. And if this were the altar, they would take the lamb and they would kill the lamb. His blood would be spilled out. They would take the lamb on the altar, and the blood would be there. And the blood would cover the sins of the people of Israel. Every time an animal was killed, a lamb or a goat or whatever it might be, we believe as Christians now that every sacrifice was looking forward to the death of Jesus one day upon the cross. Well, finally, Jesus came. And when he died upon the cross, it was like he was a lamb upon the altar of sacrifice. His blood was poured out. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And by his blood and through his blood, we are saved. If we're saved, it's through his blood. And we're so thankful for that. Ever since Jesus died upon the cross, we have looked backward. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to his death, and those sacrifices were in lieu of his death. But he came as the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And now we look back to his death, the shedding of his blood, to his sacrifice. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that Christ is our Savior and our Lord. His blood has never lost its power. We sing the songs, there is power in the blood, there is power in the blood, and that's wonderful. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. The Scripture says that he took the cup and he blessed it, and then he said to them, "Drink ye all of it." This is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, shed for you. He said, as oft as you drink and eat, you do show the Lord's death until he comes again. Heavenly Father, we have worshiped you today in the mystery of this communion, the Lord's Supper. You're within us. You're all about us. Your presence fills this room. Oh God, thank you for loving us, for forgiving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we sing that song, "Face to Face We Shall Behold Him," and I wonder if I always really think deeply about what that really means, that one of these days, someday, as a child of God, that I'm going to actually be in the very presence of God in heaven, and I will behold Him. And you will too, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian. If you've been born again, then you're going to be there in that wonderful place someday. Had a funeral on Thursday night for a dear, dear friend of mine. Were any of you there? Everybody else was there but y'all.
That church, First Baptist Church in Nashville, was packed full. My wife and I said Phil would not believe how many people came to his funeral. He was a hard-working, good old boy. He was a deacon in the church, but my, he worked hard all of his life. But he only had 55 years of life. He died at 55. Always sang in the choir. He had a deep, deep voice, and he was the bass singer in the choir. But one of the most faithful choir members of any of the ones that they ever had. He was always there for everything. So the preacher at Nashville and me and Jared Hendry, his dad, Hendry Oil Company, they were such good friends. The three of us did the service for Phil. And we had it on Thursday night, 7 o'clock. I think that's the first time I ever had a funeral at night. Worked well. I think that's a good time. 7 o'clock on Thursday night. It was a glory hallelujah service with the choir singing some praise God songs. And we knew that Phil would be pleased with that. And more importantly, Jesus would be pleased with what we did. And then last night, we did a wedding, Ann and I, up at Broken Bow, Oklahoma. You had to go 5 miles west of Broken Bow, way out in a pasture. And we had a wedding. So Thursday night, a funeral and a wedding. And then today, this worship service. I love sharing the Word of God. And I love ministering like this. We're going to turn to chapter 14 of Mark, and I'll just try to take about 10 or 15 minutes of time this morning because we have been already in worship and in studying the Word. Chapter 14 of Mark, we're going to begin at verse 3. If you have your Bible and you can find one there, maybe on the pew or on the pew and somewhere, it's Mark chapter 14 beginning at verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon, who had been a leper, as Jesus sat eating, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box open and poured the ointment on his head. And there were some that had indignation and anger within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of this ointment made? For we could have sold it for more than 300 denarii and have given that money to the poor folks. And they murmured against that woman. And Jesus said, you let her alone. I put an emphasis on that. He might have said it more harsh than that. You let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has wrought a good work on me. You'll always have the poor with you, always. And whenever you will do good to the poor. But me, you will not always have with you. I won't always be around. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that this woman has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now this same story is told in Matthew and in Luke and in John. John is the only one who tells us her name. The other gospel writers, Matthew and Luke and Mark, they don't tell us her name. But John says her name is Mary. The Mary and the Martha, who were the sisters of Lazarus. John says this is Mary, and he gave her a name, Mary of Bethany. She has been talked about all of these 2,000 years since she did that, as Jesus predicted she would. Tonight we're going to be talking about Judas, and what he did has been remembered as well. So it wasn't like anybody forgot what Judas did any more than they forgot what this woman did. But his was an unworthy sacrifice of 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. But this woman gave, and we remember her wonderful, extravagant gift. Consider the gift that she gave. First of all, I believe it was a work of genuine love. Genuine love. There are not many times in the Bible, as a matter of fact, I cannot think of but one time when anybody said they loved Jesus and said to him, I love you. Simon Peter did, didn't he? And Jesus had to drag it out of him. Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you really love me? You know I love you. But I don't know of another person in the Bible that I could think of when I was thinking about this who said, Jesus, I love you with all of my heart, not a soul. Well, this woman didn't say, I love you, but she showed, I love you. And that is so much even more important. Jesus never one time said, if you know what's good for you, you're going to keep my commandments. He did, however, say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so what we do for Jesus is to be out of love, always. This was a gift of love. Secondly, it was a work of sacrifice. We talked a little bit in the Lord's Supper here about the sacrifice of Jesus. This was a gift of sacrifice. As a matter of fact, it cost a lot of money. It was very expensive perfume. It was perfume that some say today would probably cost about $6,000. And I have never given Miss Anna that kind of perfume. I've given her some, but it hadn't been anything like that. Here was this very expensive ointment, this perfume, this alabaster box of ointment, very precious. And she broke it open. And one of the gospel writers says the perfume, the aroma, just filled the whole place where they could smell the beautiful aroma. And so it was a work of sacrifice. She didn't give Jesus the leftover. She gave him the best. And I must admit, sometimes I think in my life, in my family life, in my financial life, I sort of don't give Jesus the best, the most. Would I be willing to give him my all? You remember the little woman we talked about earlier in Mark who gave the 2 pennies that she had, and Jesus was seeing what she did, and he commended her for giving everything she had to him. Well, here this lady gives, and I don't know whether it was all she had or not, but at least it was a great, extravagant gift. In the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi warned the people of Israel about bringing sacrifices to the temple, and they would bring the leftovers. The farmer would have some lambs, and he'd find one of the... He didn't want to bring the one that would win the blue ribbon and that he could sell for the most money, biggest on the market at the sale. So he would look around, he'd find one of the lambs that was sick, had cut ear or some kind of a problem, and he'd say, well, I'll just take this old lamb, old Mary, down to the priest and offer it as a sacrifice. After all, God would just soon have a sick lamb, a dying lamb, as a first-class blue ribbon. And Malachi said, nope, you all are as wrong as you can be. He wants the very best you have. He wants the choice. He wants the blue ribbon lamb. And that's what he's going to accept. And Malachi went on to say, if you brought the worst of your flock, even to the leader of your country, he would look down and laugh at you and not accept it. How much more will God not accept that kind of a sacrifice? He wants our best. He wants our all. He always does. And this was a work of sacrifice. Thirdly, it was a work of faith. You know, how did she know? Did she even know? Maybe she did. You remember Martha was so busy with everything and Jesus talking to them, and Mary was really listening, and apparently she picked up on the truth of the Scripture. She knew He was going to die, that He was going to be buried. She also knew He was going to be resurrected. But it was faith. She gave and she poured that upon Him, looking forward to His death, which she believed He was really going to die. It was a work of faith. And it was also a work in season. Notice that Jesus said, "You won't always have Me with you." Now, some people have misunderstood what Jesus said. Folks who have a lot of money, they'll say, "Well, Jesus says we're going to always have the poor with us, so we don't have to really help the poor or give to the poor. They're always going to be around. Nothing we can do about it. Just let it be." That's not what Jesus meant. That would be contrary to everything that is taught in the Word of God, wouldn't it? Throughout from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we're to help the poor and the needy, and we're going to be judged on that basis of our actions. So when He said, she's done what she needed to do. You see, the other disciples were criticizing, and they were saying, it says Judas did it, but all the other disciples said the same thing as Judas. They weren't any better than he was. They said, that woman wasted this perfume. She threw away her money by pouring it on Jesus. One says on His head, one says on His feet. I guess you did the feet and the head. Poured it on Him. And they criticized. And old Judas was the one who said, and I guess the others really said it too, "We could have sold that for $6,000 and given that money to some poor guy or woman or family or somebody. We should have done that." John tells us, who records this, that Judas said that, but it was not because Judas really had a heart for the poor. He didn't have a heart for the poor. He didn't care any more about the poor than anybody else. John tells us he actually said that because he was a crooked thief. He was the treasurer of the church, of the group of disciples, and apparently he had been stealing money out of the bag. And so John says that Judas criticized that because he wasn't right with God. The poor will always be with us. That is true. That's a statement that Jesus made. And a lot of statements you would say, well, I don't know whether that's really the truth. But no one can argue with that. In all the third world countries, in all the countries of the world, for 2,000 years, there's always been poor. Always will be throughout all of history. He says, you're always going to have a chance to help them. There'll be opportunities to help them. But I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm going to be pretty soon nailed to a cross. They're going to kill me. They're going to bury me. Yes, I will rise again. But I'm not going to be here all the time. So what I got out of that is that she gave it in good time, in good season. And there's a season in our own lives when we ought to do certain things. And there are times when if we don't do them, we're going to lose the opportunity. It may be a mission offering. It may be a person who has a need, a great need, and says, I need it now. And so we say, well, wait. Let us think about it. Let us consider that. Or we will say, why, sure, right now, I'm going to help you. I'm going to do it right now. Oh, Brenda texted me and said their house got hit by lightning again. Is that twice recently? You guys better watch out. Was it a month ago they got hit by lightning at their house? And then they got hit again yesterday. And it just so happened that blessed Tony was at home. Amen. And went in there and threw all the switches and got the smoke out and everything. It was in time. That's my point. You were on time. You couldn't wait around about it. And Jesus says, she did it in season while I was still here so she could actually do it. There were the critics. Judas was, and the disciples were. All of them were criticizing her. But you know, Jesus, I believe, was saying, Mike, that we cannot give Him too much. Some people do that, and some people trying to protect the members of the church say, "Oh, Miss So-and-so, you shouldn't have given all of that." But she felt led of the Lord to give it, and so she gave it. Maybe a great big sum of money, or a whole lot of her time, a whole lot of her talents, a whole lot of her influence. She gave so much. And some would criticize, "You don't need to go overboard like that. That's so extravagant." Jesus said, "You cannot give me too much. You can't love me too much. You can't serve me too much." Not at all. Not at all. And so she gave all of that to Christ. He accepted it. Now, not everything we give is accepted by Christ or by the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "Many in that day will say, 'Lord, we have preached and we have prophesied and we've done all these many things in your name.'" And he says in Matthew chapter 7, 22, the Lord will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So there's some things he does not accept. And that's a sad thought. He justified her. He said, "You all let her alone. You let that woman alone. You let her love me. You let her serve me. You let her pour out her life upon me, because I'm pouring out my life for her and for all of you. And you just let her alone." That's what we need more than anything else, is to hear Jesus say, "Well done." I love to hear it when you say, "Brother Dave, boy, that's great." You like to hear when I say, "Oh, it's such a wonderful thing that you did." And I do. I love to brag on you and clap my hands for you and all those things. And those things are important. But the most important thing is to hear Jesus say, "I approve of what you did." That's the real important thing. It's not what you think or I think. It's what He thinks. He is the judge. And when He said to those disciples, and those disciples, they thought they were doing right, but they weren't. They were mistaken. He said, "You let her alone. She is doing this, and I'm pleased with what she's doing. If God be for us, who can be against us?" And He says, "She's going to be rewarded." I liked what that verse 9 says. He says, "Wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world." Think of that. Think of what He said. He said, "This gospel is going to be preached throughout the whole world." Jesus had faith that it would be. He was going to die, be buried, resurrected, ascend back to heaven, send His Holy Spirit. The church would be established. They would go out as witnesses. Jesus had faith that we were going to keep the message alive and that we were going to keep it going to the ends of the world. He says, "Wherever the gospel shall be preached throughout all the world, they're going to remember this woman." What faith he had. And I'm glad that somehow we had faith over here in Arkansas. Even this congregation is here because someone has kept it going, proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. Think about your service. I think about mine. I think about it probably not as often as I should, because the motive of why I'm doing this, why I'm standing up here preaching, and why you're here today, and why you gave an offering, and all of these we talked about the other night, that we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and as believers, our works will be judged. And if my work is not like gold and silver and precious stones, it'll be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And that's not talking about lost people's works. That's talking about saved people's works. Some of my works are wood, hay, and stubble. Put a fire to it, be like California wildfire. Jesus says, only the work that I do and that you do that would be classified as gold, silver, precious stones, that kind of service will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And if it does, we're going to be rewarded, and we're going to be so thrilled that we have those rewards, because it's going to last throughout all eternity.